Tonight we reach the final section of the Belgic Confession, Article 34. If you would turn at the back of your hymnals to page number 87, page number 87 at the back of your hymnals, you will find the very last section of Article 34 of the Belgic Confession, which deals with the subject of holy baptism. And what we find specifically in that very last section is what we call the refutation of errors. So the after explaining what is the doctrine of holy baptism, Guido de Bray will continue now in this very last section to make specific condemnations against a group called the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists was they were considered a group, or frequently called, of the radical Reformation. The Anabaptists were marked by specific convictions, like, for example, not to wait for the civil magistrate or even for the ecclesiastical magistrate to promote Reformation. They would just go ahead and make the Reformation themselves. Another known understanding of the Anabaptists, or another practice that they did embrace, was the rejection of infant baptism. And this is really one of those interesting chapters in the history of the church. Because so far, for 1,500 years, until the moment of the Reformation, no one has disputed infant baptism. We search through the documents of the church. We read the decisions of synods and different councils. And for 1,500 years, there was a silence. There was a complete agreement regarding the bringing of the children of believers to receive the sign and the seal of the covenant of God. It's only in the moment of the Reformation, it's only with the rise of the Anabaptist movement, that we have a specific movement that will oppose the practice of baptizing the children of believers and promoting another practice, which would be the rebaptism of those who were baptized in their infancy. Since they would not acknowledge infant baptism as true baptism, they would look at those who were baptized in infancy as not baptized. And therefore, the Anabaptists would promote what the confession here calls rebaptism. And these are the two errors that are condemned in our confession of faith, the Belgic Confession of Faith, the rebaptism of believers and the prohibition or the negation of the baptism of the infants who are part of the church, infants of believers who are members of the Church of Christ. In order to unpack this doctrine, we'll turn our attention to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 down to verse 16, will demonstrate that what we confess in our Belgian confession is true to the teaching of Scripture. Let me just briefly read our Belgian confession in its condemnation of errors. Beginning in page 86, we read, "Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children in Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons. And therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law, that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb, which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, Baptism is to our children. And for this reason, St. Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. We turn now our attention to the Word of God as we read Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. We read a very famous episode in the life and ministry of our Lord and the King of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 10 and verse 13 of chapter 10, we read, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." Amen. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we pray that it would bring much light to our minds tonight as we investigate the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we attempt to understand what the Holy Spirit has revealed to your church through the words of our Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that it would help us not only to understand the teachings of Christ, but also to submit to Him. Help us, Lord, to truly understand and attend to the call of Christ, of letting little children come to Him. Father, as we examine these words, we pray that our appreciation and love and dedication to our Lord Jesus would be heightened, would be strengthened tonight as we see Him embracing those who are more frail and weak and despised. Father, help us to remember that in Him, in our Lord Jesus Christ and in His arms, we always have safe support and acceptance with the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen. What would you do if today a law would be passed denying your children their American citizenship? What would you do today if for some reason Congress or for some reason the Supreme Court said the children of those who are born in America are no longer Americans? They will have, just like anybody else from a different continent, from a different country, from a different place, apply for their citizenship. What would you do if the same would be said about the state of Michigan? If for some reason the Congress here in Michigan would pass a law saying the children of those who were born in the state of Michigan are not Michiganders anymore. From now on, they will have to apply for their Michigander citizenship. They would have to go through the channels like any other person would have to do who are not born in this country and who are not born in this state. I'm sure that some of you here today are living even in a house or a property that belonged to your parents or to your grandparents. And what would you do if there was a law saying from now on, that which belonged to your parents does not belong to you anymore? Even if you have purchased or if you have received a donation, your birthright cannot be claimed. All family ties are dissolved. All appealing to your relationship to your parents cannot be made anymore. Wouldn't it be strange? Wouldn't it be contrary to the history of this country? Wouldn't it be contrary to decades and decades of your own experience as an American? If the same thing was done in my country, in Brazil, that would be extremely upsetting and strange. And yet, we don't think it is strange, or some don't think it is strange, to say the same thing in regards to the kingdom of God. As we have read in our confession of faith, there are those, the Anabaptists, who back in the time of the Reformation thought that there was no birthright applied to the children of believers. After 1900 years of dealing with families throughout the whole Old Testament, now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the Anabaptists would say there are no more birthrights. Birthrights are not to be considered anymore. And they didn't think that that's strange at all. Our Baptist brothers today continue to perpetrate the same idea. Yes, there was a huge culture, and none of them will dispute that in the Old Testament, that's the way that the Lord dealt with the people of God in the Old Covenant. But now in the New Covenant, they will say, the Lord does not deal with birthrights anymore. The Lord does not deal with families anymore. The Lord deals with individual people. But I ask you tonight, isn't that strange? After dealing for 1,900 years with the children of believers, that all of a sudden the Lord would crack that and would stop doing that without one single text to instruct His own people on that regard. Well, I submit to you tonight that that's very strange. And that's not only strange, but that's terribly wrong. For we stand with the Lord Jesus in saying that of the children of believers, the kingdom of God belong. We stand with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight by saying that those children who are brought to Christ, who are children of believer, to this, the kingdom of God belong. And we dare not to remove the heavenly citizenship of those who are born within the covenant of Christ. As we turn our attention to verses 13 all the way down to verse 16 of Mark chapter 10, we will learn that children are part of God's covenant in the new covenant. Children has never stopped of being a part of God's covenant or of God's covenantal people. And we are commanded to bring our children to Christ because they are citizens of the kingdom of God. You see, Christians, as we look at these verses tonight, this is what ought to be learned and what to be understood. As we investigate verses 13 down to verse 16, we must understand that we need to bring our children to Christ, recognizing that they are citizens of the kingdom of God and heirs of the promises of the kingdom. As we turn our attention to verse 13, we learn that we must diligently bring our children before the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, we have the description of a little children being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to note that in the text in verse 13, we don't know exactly who are bringing these children. Of course, we assume that it is their parents, and we assume as well that these parents are Christ's disciples. Not necessarily part of the 12, but part of the circle that would follow the Lord Jesus Christ and would believe the teachings and embracing the teachings of Christ. But the text doesn't really tell us that, and the reason is very simple. Because the attention is being brought to who is being brought. The attention is being narrowed not in who is bringing, not in when are they being brought, not where are they being brought, but who is being brought. And the text before us is very clear. Little children are being brought to Christ. The word here in the Greek, in this specific text, is the word paideion. In the Greek, paideion is a children, is a child that has not yet reached the age of reason. It could be even a child of 12 years old. But when we turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 15, the parallel passage of this text, we read a different word. The Holy Spirit, through Luke, used the word brephos. Now, that's a very important word. Because brephos means a suckling baby. A baby. In the parallel gospel, we learn that these little children, And there you go. That's why the little is added to the word children, to the word paideia. Little children, in other words, babies, are being brought before the presence of Christ. They're being brought, we don't know by who, but they are the focus of this whole narrative. We should focus on them and in the purpose why they're being brought. Look again at the continuing of the verse. We read that these little children are being brought to Christ. These babies, according to Luke 18:15, are being brought to Christ so they may have access to Christ, and the text says that he might touch them. Well, when we turn our attention to verse 16, we know what it means by touch them. Those who are bringing the children are seeking the blessing of Jesus on them. And that's exactly what he does, as we already know in verse 16. In first century Judaism, it was very common that children would be brought to men who inspired, instilled respect, men who were considered as important figures, as spiritual authorities, so that they indeed would receive a blessing from that man. Here we have a group of people bringing babies to the Lord Jesus Christ with this main purpose, that they would be blessed. Now pay attention to something. These children can understand the blessing of Jesus. These children may hear, these babies may hear the voice of Jesus, but they can't interpret it. They cannot understand it. They cannot really make sense of the words that the Lord Jesus will pronounce. They cannot make any sense of the blessing that is going to be pronounced towards them, but they are still being brought. They're still being brought. And verse 13 ends with this terrible description of a rebuking. The text says that the disciples were rebuking those who were bringing the children. The children themselves are not being rebuked, but those who are bringing the children are being rebuked. And the reason is very simple. This severe censure used even in exorcisms. Remember, the Lord Jesus, the text says, the gospel tells us of the Lord Jesus rebuking demons. This is a very strong language. This is a very severe censure. And the disciples here at this time are doing that because of the low view of children common in the first century. Children or childhood was regarded as an unwanted and undesirable time. Your life in first century Jewish society would really begin when you turn 12 or 13 years old. In other words, Jesus does not have time for children. Children are not important. They should not be the center or the focus of Jesus' attention. Jesus has something better, has someone more important to meet, has something better to do than to meet with unimportant, non-desirable children. What is motivating the disciples is an exclusivism and a very elitist view of themselves and a very downgraded view of children. In their mind, they are saying, Christ has no part with these babies. And you see, Christians, as we learn and meditate through verse 13, we are here commended to bring our children to Christ. We are here narrated this great and marvelous example of men and women, of parents who are desiring that Jesus would bless their children, would really touch their children. And it is exactly in this very first sense that I desire that we would search our hearts and our souls and our families. Are we prioritizing the access of our children to Christ? Is this a reality in our homes? Parents, are you as concerned to bring your children to Christ as these parents here in verse 13? Are you as interested in Jesus touching them, in Jesus presenting himself to them as these men and women are? Well, of course, we can't bring them physically to Jesus. But we can always bring them to Jesus as we pursue and persevere in family worship, can't we? Parents, are you taking seriously your duty of bringing your children to Christ when you gather together around the table every day of the week to read the Word of God? Are you mindfully and purposefully pointing your children to Christ through the very simple aspects of life, to the minimal aspects or happenings of our day to day? Are you using this as instruments to point to the Lord Jesus? To point to your children that Jesus was a child just like they were. To point to your children that Jesus is the solution for their own sin. To point your children to Jesus as the best friend and Lord that they can ever have. As we look at verse 13, we are reminded that we are to value very, very much this desire to bring our children in the presence of Christ. In recent days, one of the ways in which children are being denied the presence of Christ is when they are removed from public worship. Maybe you have already been in a church like that. The worship service begins. Everybody's praising together. But when the preaching of the word comes, the children arise and they come to the center of the church. Maybe the pastor pronounces a benediction over them, a little prayer, and they leave. And the excuse is that they are leaving to be taught the same content of the sermon, but they are going to be taught in a language that is easy for them to understand. And what I have been wrestling with for many, many years now is one biblical ground for this practice. Was that the practice that was adopted by Moses when they were at the mountain? Did Moses said that to the children of Israel? Hey, your children, by the way, they can't really understand the thunder and the lightning and the smoke. Let's send them with a different group of people so they can hear the exact words that the Lord are pronouncing from the mountain in a level that is appropriate for them. Is that what we hear happening in Nehemiah? When the word of the Lord is open and read. I keep asking those who have this practice that they would buttress their practice with one biblical example or command, and there is none. That's why, children, you are here with us tonight. That's the reason why. Because this is the place where Jesus meets with you. You see, sometimes the pastor speaks things that you don't understand, but that's the reason why God gave you parents to translate back home those things that you didn't understand that the pastor was speaking. But the reason, children, why you are here tonight is because Jesus wants you to be in their presence. And the Lord Jesus promises to come and meet with His people in a special way when His people is gathered together for public worship. In no other moment has the Lord Jesus promised to meet specifically and corporately with His people, but during the public worship of God. And that's why you're here. So praise Christ for that tonight, that He wants to meet with you. Take advantage of this experience of meeting with Jesus. He's here with us. Isn't that exactly what He promised? Before ascending to heaven, didn't He promise that He would be with us always until the end of the ages? It is precisely when the people of God gather together that Jesus is present, blessing the little children. And it is our desire, or at least it should be, that our children would take advantage of this moment. And I know, parents, sometimes it's very hard to control your kids. Don't forget that I have kids, and they are Brazilian kids. But they need Christ, just as your kids do. They need Jesus. And therefore, let me encourage you tonight to be like these parents, to be like these men and women who are bringing these babies, who are bringing these little children before the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the context of the public worship of God. But as we move on in the passage, in verse 14, we learn that we must promptly acknowledge the place of children before Christ. You see, we should diligently bring children before Christ, but we also need to acknowledge that children do have a place before the Lord Jesus Christ, which are not to be denied. In verse 14, we read, "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them." Jesus is indignant. The text talks about this anger, this holy anger coming from the Lord Jesus. And as we read in the verse, this is a strong expression of displeasure. The Lord Jesus here is saying, I care for these little ones. Don't you dare to take them from my presence. Don't you dare to hinder them from coming to me. Because I care for these ones who are defenseless and helpless. I care for them and I want them in my presence. He was greatly displeased with the disciples. And then he commands, as is typical of a king. He commands saying, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now, when we talk about the place of children in the covenant, we frequently go back to this text. And we mistakenly focus our attention in the command, let the little children come to me. And this command is very important. This is a royal command. It's coming from King Jesus himself, and we ought to obey. But that's not the focus that we should have when we are talking about the place of children in the kingdom of God. Our focus ought to be in the following statement. When the Lord Jesus says, of them is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to these children who are being brought to me. You see what he says? Of such children who are brought to me by their parents, of such children, of them is right now the kingdom of God. Now, for us to deeply understand what the Lord Jesus is talking about here, we have to understand what is this expression kingdom of God all about, don't we? The Gospel of Mark is known as the Gospel of the Kingdom. That's one of the first things that the Lord Jesus begins to preach as he leaves the desert in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand. But where is the Lord Jesus getting this? Is he creating this language? Or is this a language that has been used through the whole Old Covenant dispensation and are now being used again by Christ in the New? Well, if you turn your attention with me to Exodus chapter 19, you will be reminded tonight that Israel was a kingdom is a declaration of God Almighty himself from the very beginning. In Exodus 19, verse 6, we read, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. The people of Israel who was redeemed from the captivity in Egypt are now to become a kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God therefore became an expression to the domain of God in the hearts of people and specifically, geographically expressed within the boundaries of Israel. That God is indeed treated as a king, we can clearly see in the prophecy of Isaiah. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, you will see that consistently in the book of Isaiah, Yahweh is treated as the king of Israel, and Israel is treated as a kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, we read that the Lord is declared to be a king. He says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. From the book of Exodus, from the time of the desert now to a period of exile, Israel is a kingdom, Yahweh is a king, and his people is considered as the kingdom of God. As we move on in the prophecy, we'll notice that Israel is ruled exclusively by Yahweh. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 24, in verse 23, you will notice that there, the Lord is identified as the sole, as the exclusive ruler of his people. Again, reinforcing the idea that the people of Israel is the kingdom of God, or the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. In verse 23 of chapter 24, we read, "Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders gloriously." For 1900 years, Yahweh has been dealing with Israel as a kingdom. Yahweh has been dealing with his people that he redeemed from captivity as the kingdom of his son. When we come to the first century, the Jews have several beliefs regarding the kingdom of God. At least two we should know. First of all, was the belief that the kingdom of God would be inaugurated through the liberation from the Roman oppression and to the establishment of a Jewish theocracy through a Davidic king. Any Jew would have this expectation that a kingdom of God would be established, because that's what for 1900 years the Lord has been dealing with. The Lord has been establishing his kingdom, protecting his kingdom, dealing with the people of the kingdom, and dealing with the children of the people of the kingdom. And now, in the midst of Roman domain, the Jews are expecting the same. And when we turn to the first verse, to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus does not disappoint the Jews who are expecting a kingdom. For it is exactly this language that the Lord Jesus uses. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "And the Lord Jesus was saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The expectation of a kingdom has come.'" That's what he says. "And the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is here. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing to himself as the physical manifestation of the kingdom of God now. Not Israel as a nation anymore, but he is saying, "I am the kingdom of God, and I have come to you so that those who would repent and believe in the gospel would come into the kingdom." But as we come back to our passage in Mark 10, isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus says that for children who are being brought to him, the kingdom belong to them? You see, the Lord Jesus is not conditioning. Look how different are the words of the Lord Jesus from Mark 1:15 to Mark 10:14. In Mark 1:15, he says, "Repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom is at hand." There is a condition. The Lord Jesus is preaching to adults. There is a condition for you to fulfill. But when he comes to children, he says, "Well, disciples, you are right. Until they can repent and believe, don't let them come to me." Is that what Jesus is saying? No, the Lord Jesus says clearly, "Of such is the kingdom of God." A commentator explains that this expression means that there is a true relationship with God himself. When the Lord Jesus is saying, "Of such children is the kingdom of God," he's saying God is their king right now. God is their king, the way they are being brought to me. These babies are members of the kingdom. They are citizens of the kingdom. Another commentator says, the kingdom belongs to such people as children. And if children are members of the kingdom, they have the rights of the citizens of the kingdom. And as we look at this passage, we see at least three rights, don't we? The first right that babies have as they are declared to be members of the kingdom is that they have the right to membership in the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to them. Wouldn't it be a contradiction to deny citizenship to anyone who is born from American parents? Wouldn't it be a contradiction, therefore, to deny citizenship to the kingdom of those who are children of those who belong to the kingdom? The express command of the Lord Jesus and description of the Lord Jesus regarding children is that they are members of the kingdom. To them, to those to whom the kingdom belongs, it is owed to them membership in this kingdom. The second thing that clearly these children have a right to is that they have a right to approach the king of the kingdom. If you turn to verse 16, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? In verse 16, we read that the Lord Jesus take the babies into their arms. He lay his hands on them and he blesses them. Those who have right to membership of the kingdom, they have a right to access the king of the kingdom. That's what's clearly here in this narrative, isn't it? But there is a third right. They have a right to membership in the kingdom. They have a right to access to the king of the kingdom. But look again at verse 16. They have access and a right to the blessing of the king of the kingdom. Children of those who are bringing them to Christ. Children here is given by the Lord Jesus, the king of the kingdom, membership in the kingdom. And therefore they have a right to access to the king, and they have a right to the blessing of the king. And that's exactly why we baptize children, isn't it? Christian, be reminded tonight, that the reason why children are baptized is because they're members of the kingdom of God, just as Jesus is saying here in this passage. The reason why they receive the sign and the seal of the covenant is because they are members of the kingdom, and because they are sharing in the blessings of the kingdom, and because they have also to receive the same sign of membership in the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to them, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will deny to a children of the kingdom, to whom the kingdom belongs, the sign of membership, the access to the king, and the blessings of the kingdom? As we turn our attention to our Belgian confession, this is exactly what is taught there. After clearly condemning the error of the Anabaptists, our confession gives us three reasons why children should be baptized. The first one is that children are heirs of the same promises of the kingdom of God. Look at the confession. He reads, they condemn the baptism of infants of believers, whom we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children of Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which were made unto our children. The Belgian Confession is saying the kingdom is the same. The same promises that were made to the kingdom of God in the Old Testament are the same promises made to the members of the kingdom of God in the New. There is no difference. Now, if children are members of the kingdom of God, as Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, they are heirs of the same promises. They are heirs of the same promises, but they are also heirs of the same blessing, the blessing of purification. That's the second ground we read in our confession. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of the faithful than for adult persons, that therefore they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ hath done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law, that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb, which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Here, the confession is using Leviticus 12 to ground this reason or this motive for the baptism of children. Well, since children belongs to the kingdom of God, and to them is owed the membership of the kingdom, access to the king, and the promises of the kingdom, one of the promises of the kingdom is purification. Purification through sacrifice. And the confession consistently says, if that promise was valid in the old covenant, it continues to be valid in the new, because they are members of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God belonged to them. They are heirs of the same promises. They are heir of the same blessings, and they are also heirs of the same sign. And that's exactly the end of our confession. At the lesser portion of the last portion in our confession, we read, "Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, that baptism is for our children." And what was circumcision to the Jews? Wasn't it a sign of citizenship in the kingdom of God? Wasn't it a sign that they belonged to the physical, invisible manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth? You know, what is exactly the Lord Jesus teaching us in Mark chapter 10, verse 14? That these children are members of the kingdom of God. No conditions established. And therefore, they ought to receive the same sign, the sign now called the circumcision of Christ. The king remains the same. The kingdom remains the same. The sign has changed, but continues to signify the same. Membership into the kingdom. Children are members of the kingdom of God. And to them, we owe membership into the kingdom, access to the king, and reception of the king's blessings. And that's the reason why, dear brothers and sisters, we faithfully administer the sign of the membership into the covenant. That's why we do not deny the birthright of a covenant child. For 1900 years, the Lord has been dealing in this way with children. And when He comes to inaugurate the new covenant, He continues to say, these little ones are members of the kingdom of God. Now, I know, of course, that there are some objections to this whole idea. And of course, in a sermon, I can't really deal with all objections, but I would like to deal at least with two objections. The first objection that is very clear among us is that there is no clear command to baptize children. Maybe that's exactly what you're thinking right now. Okay, Pastor. Yes, children are members of the kingdom of God. I will not dispute that. But Jesus is not saying here that we should baptize them. It's not written anywhere in this chapter that children should be baptized because they're members of God's kingdom. You know, this kind of argumentation really uses the Bible or sees the Bible as a text-proof book. It considers that we ought to have a clearly written text that should say, thou shall baptize children. Well, for those who believe like that, I would like to challenge them tonight to be consistent with their logic. For example, I would like to ask of them, where in the Bible is clearly written that women should take part in the Lord's Supper? I would like to ask of them a verse where women is admitted to the Lord's Supper. Were there any women present in the Lord's Supper when the Lord administered it? As far as I'm concerned, there were only men. The 12 disciples were there. And we have no clear command in the whole New Testament saying that we should admit women to the table of the Lord. And yet we do, including those who deny baptism to children. Why is that? I would call my dear friends and brothers who deny baptism to children on the basis that there is not a clear command in the Bible to also deny the participation of women in the Lord's Supper. For there is no such a verse in the Bible that allows them to participate. I would also ask them to be consistent and abandon the doctrine of the Trinity. Is there any verse in the Bible where the word Trinity is used? Can we find any text where the idea or the wording Trinity is written? Well, if only that which is written, if we need a verse to believe in things and to practice things, then I would ask of this brethren who believes in this way to abandon the doctrine of the Trinity and be consistent with their interpretation of the Bible. But the fact is that many who deny baptism to children do administer, and rightly so, communion to women. And they do believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, although these passages, although these practices and beliefs are not clearly commended in the Bible. And the reason is very simple. Because we don't only believe in what is clearly commended in the Bible, we believe also in that which can be learned through inference. Just as what we are doing tonight, when the Lord Jesus says that of such children who are brought to me, to them belong the kingdom of heaven. By inference, it is inescapable that they are members of the kingdom, that the kingdom belonged to them. As the commentator said, that they have a true relationship with God. Jesus is saying this about infants, about those who can't understand what he's saying. He's saying that right there, in that state, they have a relationship with Father Almighty. Another call to consistency to those who believe that children should not be baptized because there is not a clear command in the Word of God is the presentation of a clear command to only baptize those who repent and believe. I'm still to see a clear command in the Scriptures or a clear verse in the Word of God saying, baptize only those who repent and believe. You see, the demand of those who ask for a clear text is not met even for their own understanding. They cannot offer a text in the Word of God where it says, baptize believers only. But there is a second objection frequently related to this first one that says that the New Testament establishes a very clear condition. There is a very clear condition for you to baptize anyone. It is repentance and faith. You ought to repent and believe and therefore be baptized. That's what they will say. That's what is in the Word of God. That's what's written. Believe and be baptized. That's the order. And we would not deny that. We would not deny that there is a specific group who ought to believe first and express belief so they can be baptized. But I would also ask for consistency on the part of those who argue like that. And as we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, I would ask them to stop feeding their children. Stop feeding your children tonight. Because in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, as we famously know, the text commands that those who do not work should not eat. Those who are unwilling, those who are not working, should not eat. And therefore, if we cannot give baptism, if baptism cannot be administered to children because they cannot believe, I submit to you tonight that they should not be given food because they are not able to work. The children of Baptists should starve to death. But they will not do that, will they? No. Because they will speedily say, well, but that text is about adults. And we will say with them, bingo. And so is repent and believe. Repent and believe is a text for adults. But when you come to children, as it's clearly here in Mark chapter 10, the Lord doesn't say, hey, disciples, good job, good work. Let them repent and believe first so they can have access to me. That's not the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus is, bring them to me. Let them come to me. Because of such is the kingdom of God. Because of them is the kingdom of God. And when we understand this, dear brothers, it all makes sense, doesn't it? It all makes sense when Paul says that it is for you and your children the promise. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching in the day of Pentecost in verse 39, when he says, this is the promise to you and to your children, that all of a sudden makes sense. It is the promise of the kingdom. The promise of access, the promise of membership, the promise of the blessing of the king. The promises belong to them as well, in perfect harmony with what Jesus is saying in Mark 10. Peter says, it is for you and for your children. It makes sense, the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, doesn't it? When he says that the children of believing parents are holy. It makes sense. Because the Lord Jesus is saying, of such children who are brought to me, to them belong the kingdom of heavens. To them belong the kingdom of God. They are separated. They are holy. But my request tonight to our brothers and sisters who insist and deny the birthright of the children of believers is, when did the birthright stop counting? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and that's what you believe. You believe that children should not be baptized. And that's my question to you, my sincere question. When did the birthright stop being valid? When did God stop dealing with children? And I ask you for a verse. I ask you for a text. Tell me, please, when the children of believers stop being citizens of the kingdom of God. Because according to Mark chapter 10, verse 14, the Lord Jesus clearly declares, of such is the kingdom of God. No. Tonight we stand with Jesus. Actually, tonight we stand with Abraham. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Remember that I said that it is important for us to remember that it is the New Testament that interprets the Old? In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul teaches us what is circumcision all about. And as we read verse 11, we are reminded that circumcision is a sign of faith. Look at verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while is still uncircumcised. And here is my question for you. Did God make a mistake when he commanded Abraham to circumcise their children? If circumcision is a sign of faith, did God make a mistake when he commanded Abraham to administer circumcision to his son who did not have faith yet? You see, this is exactly the kind of argumentation that our Baptist brothers need to wrestle with. This is the kind of answers that we ought to demand from those who condemn us to practice that which Jesus taught in Mark chapter 10, verse 14. The Lord Jesus clearly commanded us to acknowledge the citizenship of the children of believers. Let the little children come to me, says the Lord, because of such, of those who come to me, to them belong the kingdom of God. Therefore, dear believers, as we come and we bring our children to baptism, as we look and we witness baptism being administered, let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged because that which is what the Lord commanded is being perpetuated in the church of Christ, in the kingdom of God. Membership of the kingdom, citizenship in the kingdom of God, continue to be acknowledged and recognized according to the command of the King. To deny children their birthrights is to go against Christ. To failure to baptize our children, the children of believing parents, is to deny the truth that of such belongs the kingdom of God. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word that is so clear. And Father, we confess to you our limitations. We confess to you the difficulty in understanding these issues. But at the same time, Father, we desire to be faithful to our Lord Jesus. We desire to be faithful to the whole Bible, not to a verse only, but to all your word revealed from Genesis to Revelation. And Father, as we examine your word, from the beginning of the establishment of your kingdom to the continuance of that kingdom in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the maintenance of that kingdom, when Peter said, the promise is to you and to your children. Father, it is inescapable for us to submit to the command of the King and to acknowledge the birthright of the babies who are brought to Him. Father, help us to rejoice in this. Help us to appreciate the mercy, the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ in protecting and embracing and receiving the children of believers and in extending to the children of believers the blessings of the covenant, the access to the King, and the citizenship of the kingdom. For of such the kingdom belongs. Be with us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.